be seated. Well, it sure is good to be with everybody here today. Amen. Isn't it always just good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Oh, we're going to stir you up today. We're going to stir you up. Isn't it good to be in God's house? Yes, it is. Did you come ready for the Word of God here today? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited to share this message with you. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, God's Power Flows Through Marriage. God's power flows through marriage. Boy, I've seen it, you know, over just the last, you know, little while, you know, and this happens. It just seems to, you know, come in cycles where marriages fall under attack. The enemy is very active, always trying to divide marriages, trying to divide homes and things. And folks, please know this. Maybe you're here today and you're not married. The title of this sermon does not suggest that God's power doesn't flow to people that are unmarried, all right? But what we're saying is that if you are here, if you're a Christian, if you are married, then all of God's grace and favor will flow first through your marriage, all right? And we're going to go over to 1 Peter, and we're going to start over there in chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 7 just to start, and then hold your place here. We are going to come back to this passage, but we're just going to start by looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we are going to go to verse 7. Now, let's read this verse, and then I'm going to make some comments, and then we're going to move forward and get a little bit more specific about it. You know, right now, not just the devil, but also the world is putting pressure on marriage. You know, marriage is at an all-time low in our nation. All of a sudden, people don't think that marriage is important. They don't think that marriage is necessary. Oh, if you're going to be, you know, a godly person, and if you want to have a family, and you want to, you know, that life, well, you're going to need to be in a marriage relationship, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not married, this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it always applies to us because the Bible uses marriage as an illustration between us and Christ, right? Amen. So no matter who you are, these principles will apply. But if you're married, I just want to show you in the scripture that God will first, he flows through your marriage. He doesn't go around it. He doesn't bless, you know, one spouse and not the other. You cannot excel above your spouse. You know, you can't live a separate life from your spouse. You can't live in separate blessings than your spouse. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to know and understand this. And so we're going to start in the King James here in 1 Peter 3, 7, and then we will talk about some things. We will go look at other scriptures and then come back here to 1 Peter chapter 3. But in the King James, it says this, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them," that means dwell with your wives, "according to knowledge." Husbands, you got to know something. God's called you to know something about marriage. He's called you to know, you know, what God is doing and what God says about marriage. He says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That word weaker means precious. If you study that word weaker, it's not God trying to diminish a woman or insult a woman. It says that she's the precious vessel. Precious vessel. Or literally, we might use this word, delicate, or of great value, all right? As unto the precious vessel, as being what? Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And this is why I've said here today that God's power flows through the marriage relationship. If you are indeed a Christian, and if you're married here today, God is looking to put his grace through that marriage relationship. That word grace there, it means God's power. It means God's favor. It means God's blessing. It means God's ability, all right? If you're, you know, going through, you know, a nonstop cycle of desperate living, If you're going through a nonstop, unovercomable, trials and things like that, the first place you might want to look is your marriage. Where is your marriage at? Where is the friendship level with your spouse? Where is the intimacy level with your spouse? I'll tell you what, boy, we're going to just start in some unique directions. I wasn't really planning on this. Just a little bit of a heads up, warning, subject may not be suitable for viewers with an excessive amount of political correctness, right? Folks, I'm just going to give you a little heads up. There's going to be things that are said today that our society rejects, things that our society hates, things that, people in our society, do not want to hear. Folks, I'm not here to be a people pleaser. I'm here to preach God's word. God's word works. Amen. It's his design. This is what he says. And so as you, hear this, you're going to hear some things that are very challenging. Very challenging. But if life is falling apart in some measure and it just continues to persist over time, if there's nonstop, turmoil in your home, if there's nonstop desperation, one of the first places you might want to look at is your marriage, because all of God's grace will flow through that marriage relationship, and neither spouse can flourish apart from their marriage. Yeah, notice that not only will the grace be hindered, it says that their prayers will be hindered. If your marriage isn't right, nothing isn't right. Oh boy, you thought it was quiet in here before. I know we have a busy week and a busy time of year. I know there's a lot of, pressure on people right now, but I'll tell you what, these things we need to get a hold of, praise the Lord, it'll save our life. Praise the Lord, start looking at your marriage. Oh, folks, the strength of your home. I'm laughing because I can just, imagine what some people might think when they hear what I'm about to say. Folks, the strength of your home, both spiritually, emotionally, materially, financially, everything, the strength of your home is not the activities you pursue with your kids. The strength of your home is not the hobbies that your kids enjoy. I'm going to say this, and this is really going to shock you. I'm going to go one step further. The strength of your home is not your children themselves. Do you know that and understand that? Being an heir of the grace of life, it does not depend so much on, how many activities or things that your kids enjoy. It all depends upon the marriage that is in the home. Amen. The strength of your home is not the activities that everyone enjoys or the things that your kids like to do or your kids themselves. I'm going to just say to my boys right here, I believe they know this already. Hey, boys, guess what? I love your mother more than I love you. Oh, boy, you hear the collective gasp? What? Pastor, don't you know that the kids are first in the home? No, they're not. No, they're not. That's the problem with this generation, is that kids have been raised with the idea that they are first and foremost. So many marriages are collapsing once the kids are old enough and they grow up and they leave the home, and then all of a sudden the couple, they stand and look at each other like, what now? And all of a sudden they leave one another because their strength was just depending upon the activities or the collective things that they do around the kids. The marriage is God's point of interest in your home. Boy, it sure get quiet in here. Because they say, oh my goodness, pastor is saying he doesn't love my kids. Folks, those of you that are parents, you know and understand what it's like to have a child. You cannot describe the love that you have for a child. But God's first point of interest in your home, his number one goal, does not start with your kids. Because your kids, their spiritual health, their mental health, their future health, all depends on the strength of marriage. Because, what divorce does is it comes in and it wreaks havoc upon the emotional condition of a child. It wreaks havoc upon kids spiritually. Do you know Christian organizations have done studies on this, that kids are overwhelmingly less likely to follow Christ coming from a divorced home. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. People don't want to, hear things that are challenging to hear. But folks, I'm here to tell you, the number one point of God's interest in your home is the marriage. My assignment as a husband and as a dad in my home is not to keep my kids happy first. The assignment upon my life is to be in covenant with my wife, and then my kids will be raised out of the grace that is flowing through our marriage. Amen. You want to do your kids the greatest favor? Show them a strong, healthy, godly marriage. Show them a husband and a wife who are devoted to one another and devoted to God even above themselves. Guys, you want to show your kids the greatest gift that you can ever give them? Love their mother. Be a covenant man. Be a man of integrity and honor your wife. Ladies, you want to do the best for your kids? Show your kids what respect and honor looks like through loving and reverencing your husband. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. Well, praise the Lord, Yeah, we've got to put a warning label on this. Praise God. My goal in life is not to keep my kids happy. My goal in life is to keep my wife happy. Glory to God. we laugh at that, but that's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. When your kids see the joy in your marriage, when they see the joy and the love between one another, it'll produce security in them. It will be the ultimate picture of who God is. It'll paint the greatest picture of God's plan on this earth. Amen. Love each other in the marriage. Don't just show your kids, you're going to be first. I'm going to keep you happy at all costs. Folks, that's why this generation is so messed up. That's why we have an entitled generation. I saw this article. I just thought it was very interesting. It was an article about how millennials, do we have any millennials here today? All right, good. Three of you. All right, well, praise the Lord. No, we've got a lot more of you than that. You just might not be excited to admit that fact. Well, praise the Lord. I'm just the generation behind you. We were the unnamed generation. We were called Generation X. Do we have any Gen Xers here today? All right, Gen Xers. Some of you still aren't raising your hands. Glory to God. Generation X. They thought we were the losers. I'm joking around. I'm just having some. I'll wake you up one way or the other. And I saw this article about how millennials are upset because their boomer parents are not taking care of their kids enough for them. It was really interesting. My boys told me about some YouTuber who said that 45-year-olds are called boomers. I'm 45 here in a couple of weeks. They don't even know what the baby boomer generation even is. But I read this article about this poll that they took among millennials, and their biggest complaint about their grandparents or parents is that they are not taking care of their children enough so they can go on and complete their bucket list and do all the things they want to do in life apart from their kids. Folks, I'm just going to tell you right now, my boys can be here to listen to this. It is not my job to raise my grandchildren. Boy, I'm going to say some things. Warning. I know sometimes situations get tough. Sometimes families go through problems and maybe our grown children, they don't seek the Lord and they have, issues. And next thing you know, we have no other choice but to, invest in our grandchildren. I am not trying to belittle a situation like that. But I'm here to tell you, that would be plan B. God's plan A is for a parent, for a mother and a father, living together in marriage to raise their children. Grandparents should be there to have fun. Have fun with grandma and grandpa, right? And then hand the kids back to their parents. Get them riled up, get them filled with sugar, and then pass them back. That's what I imagine grandparenting to be. I can't wait to spend time with my grandkids someday, but I'm just here to tell you it's not my job, nor is it God's mandate upon a grandparent to raise their kids so you can take vacations and all that. See, when I was a kid, you know, when it was time for family vacation, we all went. We all went. We all got stuffed in the back of a 78 Mercury. We got thrown in there, all of our junk. I mean, the bumper was riding 4 inches off the pavement. We all went down there. You know, my parents did such a great job making these vacations happening. You know, when we didn't have a whole lot of money, we had to split value meals on the road. We'd get a 2-cheeseburger value meal, and I would get one of the cheeseburgers, and one of my brothers would get the other cheeseburger. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay, no, all right. Thank you. Praise the Lord. There's some honest people in here this morning. Praise the Lord. You know, but there was never a thing where my parents were like, oh, we'll just go drop off our kids so we can take all the personal vacations that we want. Of course, it's okay to, you know, take an anniversary trip or, you know what I mean? But I'm talking about this belief that someone else raises your kids or does all this work for you. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's the parents' responsibility. It comes down to the parents, and your kids are going to live on the health or the strength of your marriage. So many families, they protect their money, they protect their hobbies, and they protect their fun, but they do not protect and invest into the marriage. Your marriage is everything in your home. The grace of life flows through your marriage. If you're in constant strife with each other, the grace is not going to flow. If you're in constant disagreement, the grace is not going to flow. Oh, praise the Lord. Don't allow your faith to be hindered. What does that tell us? The promises of God hinge upon what's happening in our marriage. Do you see this in 1 Peter 3:7? He says that your prayers be not hindered. Meaning you can ask God, you can believe God, you can have the most stout faith in the whole wide world, but if you treat your spouse rotten, guess what? Your faith is hindered. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Many marriages fail, like I said, because the kids grow up, they leave the house, and everything was based on the kids, and so now the marriage struggles. Now hold your place here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, our guys that were at our men's night recently, you heard me speak on a few of these things that I'm about to share again. Praise the Lord. But now we're just going to bring everybody in on it. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 and go to verse 3. Amen. We're coming back to 1 Peter 3 here in a little bit. But I want to show you God's structure for this life, his structure for authority, his structure of honor, and his structure of blessing. Are you here today? Hallelujah. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm trying to get the grace of life flowing to you in a greater measure. God's just eager to get the grace of life flowing to you in a greater measure. And I understand a lot of people are hearing this and you're chewing on it. There's a lot to think about and to process. And let's also be honest. It's very easy to get convicted by a message like this, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Because all of a sudden we start realizing, you know, we're not doing what we should in our marriage. And God's just here to help you. He just wants to help you. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. Here we go. Here's a scripture in the Bible that our society will absolutely hate. Oh boy. The Bible says, but I would have you to know that the head, or the head of authority, literally is what that means, the head of every man is Christ. It's talking about now the male, the gender, or the husband. I would have you to know that the spiritual authority of every man is Christ, and the head, the spiritual authority of the woman, is the man, and the head of Christ is God, the Father. So folks, when people see this, this is something, you know, that came to me. I believe the Holy Spirit, you know, fed this to me as I was just, you know, I've been looking at this verse lately. I preached it at our men's group. You know, when people see this, they think, okay, this is the structure. We have God the Father, Christ the Son, the man of the home, and then the woman of the home. And they think that this is the order of importance. They think that it's the order of who's better. How many of you know that the carnal mind will always try to compete with something else? How many of you know the flesh is always competitive? How many of you know it is our society that tries to turn this stuff into the battle of the sexes? You know, we see, you know, feminism and male chauvinism and sexism, all this stuff that's always talked about. And of course, in the liberal precincts, we see that, you know, God's order is rejected because they see a scripture like this and they think God is saying that the man is better than the woman. See, isn't it amazing how our flesh will always think of ways to compete against one another? The carnal flesh says men and women are in a competition together. But God does not write from that standpoint. God is writing about how each head of authority works together. How they work together, not compete against one another. How many of you know Christ, God the Father is the head of Christ, but how many of you know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one? And so Christ isn't more important, or the Father isn't more important than the Son. They're both of the same, all right? In the same way, when a man and a woman, the Bible says, when they get married, they become what? One flesh, one flesh. So God isn't saying this in the matter of importance. He's not saying this in a matter of, who's better than one another. God is giving us, this is the structure of how these heads of authority work together and fulfill God's plan together. Remember 1 Peter 3:7 that we just looked at just a moment ago? The scripture says that we inherit the grace of life. We inherit the grace of life together. And so it's not God saying who's better. God is saying this is how they work together. All right. See, what is going on? Notice it says God the Father was the spiritual head over Christ when Christ was on this earth. What did that mean? Christ was submissive to the voice of the Father. The voice of the Father had the greatest voice or impact upon Jesus when he was on this earth. Seriously, the voice of the Father was very tender and very instinctive in the heart of Jesus Christ. He was submissive to the Father. He wanted to please the Father, right? And so what this is just the order of authority, honor, and blessing, all right? When Christ was submissive to the Father, he was blessed, right? He was blessed. Of course, he died, in a very difficult fashion. But how many of you know he rose again? You know, and while Jesus was on this earth, he was blessed with the power of God. He was blessed to become the most influential life that has ever walked on this earth, all right? Not because Jesus resisted his spiritual authority, but he submitted and yielded to that spiritual authority. But notice who the head or the spiritual authority over the man is: Christ. Guys, I'm going to say this to you again. If you were here for our men's night, you heard me say this. I'm going to say it to you again. Men, it all starts with you, but it does not finish with you. All right? Guys, it all starts with you because notice the spiritual authority of the man is who? Christ himself. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Guys, just like Christ was tender to the voice of his Father, every man should be tender to the voice of God's word. Come on, guys, that'd be a great place to say amen. Every man should be hardwired, tender, instinctively drawn to the voice of Christ, which is the word of God. What God needs in every home is first and foremost a man who is submitted to Christ the Word. How many of you believe our nation would be far better off if every home was led by a man that was submitted to Christ the Word? Amen. Amen. Now it says that a man is now the spiritual head in authority over the woman, or literally we could say it this way, the man or the husband is the spiritual head of authority for the home. Boy, oh boy, people don't want to hear this because they say, oh, no. No, that's just too old school. We believe in a modern humanistic way now. Well, modern humanism is garbage and God's going to judge it. All right? God is going to judge it. All right? So what the Bible is telling us, that the man's voice in the home has the greatest potential and greatest impact upon the hearts of those that are in it. Guys, your voice, your example sets the tone for the rest of the house. Well, amen. Come on, all you godly men. The man's voice will have a big crack just like that. Praise the Lord. Been a lot of voice cracking going around lately. Praise God. I had some folks tell me that their voice was struggling. And, you know, the Bible tells us that the man's voice will make the greatest impact upon the home than any other voice. It's absolutely right. But yet, if Christ is the head of the male or the husband, if men are supposed to be hardwired or intrinsically motivated to be submissive to the Word of God, why are so many men in our society disinterested in the things of God? Why do we struggle as a Christian church in this nation to keep men interested in spiritual things? I'm going to tell you, and we're going to take a look at this specifically, men, it's because you are attacked more. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. Your husband will face more spiritual attack than you will ever face. Boy, people hear that. You will, and that's scriptural. And I'll show you that here in just a moment. That doesn't mean that the woman does not go through trials. That doesn't mean that she doesn't have her own hardships and things like that. It just means that the voice of the man, just like God's voice made the most impact with Jesus, the man's voice, an example, will make the greatest impact on the future of those children, on the future of that home, on the future of that marriage. And what the devil is desperately trying to do is to tie up men of this generation, trying to hold down and to bind men from serving and knowing the Lord. It's absolutely the case. Because the devil knows this structure just as much as God does. God the Father, Christ the Son, the man of the home, the woman of the home. That is God's order of honor, authority, and blessing. All right. A man will be blessed as he yields and submits himself to Christ. See, whenever, you know, someone hears, you know, the scriptures say that a woman or a wife is supposed to submit to her husband, they very seldom do they say at the same time, that's because the man is supposed to be submitted to Christ. Even Paul the Apostle, he said that. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Remember when he said that? All right, in the same way, a home is supposed to be designed that same exact order. As the man of the home is submissive and yielding and seeking the knowledge of the Word, a woman is supposed to submit and yield herself to her husband. But why do so many men show so much disinterest in the things of God? Because of the satanic attack, the demonic attack. Men, you are designed for the knowledge of the Word of God. I gotta say it. But yet, why in our churches in America, why are 70% of them all made up of women? Only 20 to 30% are men. Why such a discrepancy? Why such this disparaging difference between men and women after spiritual things? Well, because spiritual attack. Men, your voice has the greatest potential in your home. Your voice has the greatest potential to stop the enemy and what the enemy's trying to do in your home. Your example will bless your marriage or hurt your marriage. Your example will be the greatest factor to the future of your kids. I'll tell you what, Lord. So many times in our society, kids go astray, and kids that were raised in Christian homes even go astray. And thank God for mothers that are praying for them, you know, every day, all day. Keep on doing that. Don't ever let, you know, don't ever give up on your grown child. But I'll tell you what, a lot of times, that was given place because the man of the home didn't pray. A lot of times the man did not use his God-given, godly influence to steer the course and the direction for the future in that home. Hey guys, are you listening here today? Boy, man, this would be a great place to say amen. Not because I need the amens, but to get you interested in knowing how God made you, how he designed you. Men will be tried and tested more than women. And when I say that, I mean emotionally in their thought life, you know, as they lead the home. But folks, I'm here to tell you, men are the first step. Not the only, but they're the first step into a godly plan for your home and in your marriage. Man is the head of woman. Oh boy, a lot of people are gonna be upset at that. Boy, I'll tell you what, I have a real habit of ticking people off right before Christmas. Every year. Folks, we know there's a lot of pressure on marriages this time of year. We know that there is. We need to hear this. Take it to heart. Man is the head of woman. That doesn't mean that women aren't important. It just means this for the man. The voice of the head of the home will have more influence and be the greatest influence for the direction of the home. Man's, or the husband's spirituality is supposed to be one of knowledge and authority. I'm gonna say that again. Men, you should be seeking knowledge and to understand God's authority. God's authority. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. The voice of the head of the home has the greatest potential for steering the course of the home. Every child comes preset to look to the example of the head of the home. They are hardwired to be tender to the voice of the Father, just like Christ was designed to be tender to the voice of the Father. Folks, everything that exists, everything that was made, the Bible says that all things were made by Christ and for Christ. All existence came from the love of a father to a son. Christ the Son, submissive in yielding and tender to the voice of the Father. Children are designed to be tender to the example and to the voice of the Father. Amen. Your words, your actions are literally painting the picture of what your kids' future will be. Your children are waiting to watch you, men. They're waiting to mimic you. They're waiting to follow your actions, and they are moved by your words. Men, your words will go the furthest. Women, that is not me saying that you are ineffective or not influential. Your influence is just different. A husband and a wife are not competing for influence. They're working together. Amen. Your words, men, will go the furthest. Your faith has the most potential to be effective. Your authority, men, will stop the enemy in your home. Guys, I'm here to tell you what Satan and his demons are trying to do against you, your wife, and your kids. The greatest ability to stop it lies with the man of the home. It lies with the man of the home. Why do you think Satan is running rampant in our nation? Because men are becoming weak. The devil has got this plan to emasculate men, to take away masculinity. Have you seen it? That's not a political statement. That's the truth. It's not a political thing that's going on. It's a spiritual attack against our nation. Folks, do you realize, because masculinity is at an all-time low in our nation, I saw this report by the United States Armed Forces. It said that 77% of war-fighting men in our nation are undraftable. Do you see that report? That our military took a good look at our cross-section of our society and deemed more than three quarters of young men who would be potential soldiers if we found ourselves in a great conflict, deemed 77% of them undraftable. Why? That was not the case back in World War II. That was not the case in Vietnam. But it's the case now. Do you know in the history, do you study history? Are you familiar with the Roman Empire? Do you know the Roman Empire was once considered unstoppable, unbeatable? You know, the Roman Empire was once considered, you know, undefeatable and all these things. But do you know one of the major reasons why the Roman Empire split apart? Because they couldn't draft any soldiers anymore. Soldiers, there was no one to fight. Folks, that is exactly what the enemy is doing to this nation. He is making this nation unable to defend itself. And don't you think for a second, why am I on all this? Because, folks, this is an absolute spiritual attack against men in our nation to turn them away from what the society calls toxic masculinity. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. Wait, can we get anybody up here to sing Jingle Bells or something? I mean, ooh, praise the Lord. Anyone but Reverend Justin? Praise the Lord. Anybody? People don't want to hear this stuff. Men, be a man. Be strong. Love God. Be an example to your family. Pray. Seek Him. Be godly. Take your family to church. Watch the entertainment that's coming and going in your home. Watch what your kids are involved with. Watch out who they're spending their time with. You're the guardian of the home. God has designed every home to be led by a strong, godly, pure man who knows his authority, who knows the word of God, and is tender to God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Let me show you this. Hallelujah. The power of God flows through a strong marriage. And it starts, it doesn't end with, but it starts with a godly man. Watch this. Let's watch what Jesus said. Go to Matthew 12. Oh, I don't believe men are the head of the home. I don't believe that. The feminist movement has taught us otherwise. Well, guess what? There's no movement that's ever going to overthrow what God said. The Bible says that His word is forever settled in heaven. And people will say, you're just taking pride because you're a man and you're thinking you're better than your wife. Have you listened to what I've been saying? We're not, God does not judge the two genders. You know, the husband or the wife, you know, He doesn't judge one better than the other. We're to be working together in our roles as God has set them forth. And the role of the man is to be a man of authority, a man who's tender towards God, a man of purity and love for God's house. Amen. Praise the Lord. Who knows and understands the word, who is tender for the word. Yeah. Go to Matthew 12. Go to verse 28. Let's look at what Jesus said. Guys, you remember this from our men's night. We're going to look at it again. Go to Matthew 12, 28. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm breaking out the glasses because these words are little, but they are red in my Bible, so that means Jesus is speaking. Look at verse 28. Jesus is talking about casting out demons. Watch what He says. He says, but if I cast out demons or devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or else, how can one enter? Look at verse 29. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil or steal his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil or steal everything in the house. Folks, look at this. Look at this. How can one enter? Jesus in the previous verse was talking about casting out demons. And then Jesus uses this illustration to teach a spiritual truth. So He uses a natural truth to teach a spiritual truth. And the natural truth in verse 29 means, you know, He's talking about how can someone break in, a natural thief on this earth breaks into the house and his greatest concern is the man of the house. Are you here? Are you listening? He said, if someone's going to break into a strong man's house, he's going to have to break in and first tie up the strong man, then steal his goods. Notice this, a natural thief, if a natural thief was thinking about breaking into my home, a natural thief does not first worry about my wife and my kids. A natural thief is wondering, who's the man of the house? What is that man like? How many of you know, for a thief breaking into my home, I'm his greatest problem. I'm his greatest problem. Because God, you know, gave every home a man to defend it and to protect it. And if someone's breaking into my house, the first thing I do is not get down to my knees and ask an angel to come down from heaven and stop a thief. The first action is to grab the 45 and go to work. People say, oh, come on. No. God gave the man to defend the house. You know, if someone's coming in my home, God expects me to stop that thief. And that thief is concerned about a guy like me. A guy that has weapons and knows how to use them, right? Amen. That's absolutely right. Well, in the same way, Jesus is comparing the devil. The devil is like a natural thief. If he's going to break into the home and steal everything in the house, his first point of attack is who? The man. Isn't that what the scripture said? Jesus said, how can one enter into a strong man's house unless he first ties up the strong man? Folks, are you listening? Are you listening? Ladies, this is why, you know, I say this. Your husband is the first one to get attacked. Satan is going to try to bring in every distracting thing. Satan's going to come in and the devil will love to give you a job that'll keep you out of church, guys. Boy, oh boy. The devil will love to give you a business. He'd love to see you succeed in something that makes church very difficult for you. He'd love to give you riches and whatever it is that you want as long as you just keep your family out of church. Oh boy. The devil's going to give passions and desires, you know, in the flesh of a man to, you know, put hobbies and all this other stuff in front of God. Where does that come from? It's the thief. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And now in Matthew 12:29, we know how the devil does it. We know his first point of attack. If he's going to come in and try to spoil the house, his first attack is on the mind of the husband. Absolutely right. Because just like a natural thief doesn't worry about someone trying to break into my house, they're not worried about teenage boys stopping them as much as they're worried about me stopping them. You know, a thief isn't so worried about my wife stopping them. She would probably do a pretty good job. I mean, she could probably throw a high heel at them or something like that. But I'll tell you what, that thief coming into my house, you don't want me waking up, right? And in the same way, the devil, the last thing he wants, guys, is for you to wake up. The last thing he wants you to do is to take off those binders and all of a sudden become that man of the home that says, you know what, God's first in this home. You know what, I know who I am in Christ. A man that can look at a child who's fevered or sick and say, in Jesus' name, Satan, take your hands off this child. You know, the devil doesn't want men to all of a sudden, you know, go before God, get on their knees and seek the Lord with all their heart. That's the last thing that the devil wants for the man of the house to do. So ladies, you need to know and understand your husband will be attacked first. Just like a thief breaks in and thinks about the man of the house. We got to be knowing and understanding that, spiritually speaking. But folks, think about this. Guys, think about this. If the devil is the most concerned about you, what does that tell you of your potential? If the man of the home is expected to stop a natural thief, isn't the man of the home also expected to stop the enemy? Isn't he supposed to stop the spiritual thief? A man of God will know what the spiritual thief looks like, will know what the spiritual thief will try to do, and the man will put a stop to it. Every home that does not have a spiritual man leading it is in danger. That's why Jesus said, if the house be divided, it cannot stand. And then if the city be divided, it cannot stand. And if the nation be divided, it cannot stand. How many of you remember that scripture? So where does the devil start? He starts in the home. And where does he start in the home? He starts against the man. Men, that means you, if you want to do things God's way, you're going to have to spend more time meditating in this Bible. People say, well, Pastor, you know, you go to this verse, you go to that verse. How do you do that? That must just be part of your job. No, no, no. I don't have what I call a typical job. You know, I work hard. I'm just saying that I don't look at my calling as a job, right? I spend time in the scriptures to know God, to know who I am with Christ, and also to know how to turn away the enemy when he knocks on my door. Amen. Praise the Lord. Guys, are you the biggest threat to Satan? Or is he just laughing at you? Just laughing at you. You know, any man that looks at church as something that's just, you know, well, you know, I'll go golfing instead. Oh, I'll do this instead. It doesn't matter. I'll get there just whenever I can. You're not a strong man. Jesus said, how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil or steal his goods except he first bind the strong man? The word bind literally means to be tied up. Too many men in our society are tied up with other things and not going after the things of God. They're tied up with business, tied up with their job, tied up with hobbies. Just too tied up, Pastor. I can't be in church. I'm just tied up. Exactly. That's what Jesus said you are. Yeah. The devil is working overtime to make sure the men, the husbands, are thinking less about God. Wives, you must understand this. Your husband, whether he's walking with God or not, your husband is taking the brunt of spiritual attacks, whether he is prepared for it or not. Well, come on, ladies. I'm going to say this again. Wives, you must understand this. Your husband is taking the brunt of spiritual attacks, whether he is prepared for it or not, whether you are aware of it or not. Ladies, when I say this, I don't say this in a condescending way in any form or fashion. Wives, your goal is not to contribute to that attack. I say that in a polite way. I don't mean it like, I'm not insinuating anything. What'd you mean by that? What'd you mean by that? No. But ladies, I would not be doing a good job teaching you if I didn't make you understand the devil would love for you to participate in the attack on your husband. Wives, the devil would love for you to dishonor him. Wives, the devil would love for you to, you know, tell him that he's not enough. Tell him he's not doing a good job. Wives, the devil would love for you to ignore your husbands and give them the silent treatment. Wives, the devil would love for you to act indifferent or unaffectionate towards your husband. Wives, the devil would love for you to insult him, put him down, talk behind his back. The devil will constantly try to recruit the wife against the husband. Wow. So now let's end with this. Go back to 1 Peter 3. So now we're seeing the structure of the home, the structure of honor, authority, and blessing. So now what is the wives' role in all this? Oh, here you go, wives. You are essential. Ladies, you are essential to the plan of God because no man can ever fulfill the plan of God for his life without his wife being behind him. Absolutely. Where did I tell you to go? Back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And we're going to wrap it up right here. 1 Peter 3, go back. Now, I want to show you something real quick. 1 Peter 3, jump back into chapter 2 and go up to verse 21. Because we're going to read chapter 3 here in just a moment. We're going to read chapter 3 in just a moment, and it's going to be very difficult to hear for some folks. So I want to put this into context. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. Yes. Look at this. 1 Peter 2:21. Now, I'm going to read this so we can understand what he's about to say to the wives. He says, "For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in Christ's mouth, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Likewise, you wives." Likewise, you wives. So often we start at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, and we just jump in talking about the instruction to the wives. But the instruction given to wives was spoken in context to being like Christ. Read verse 1. Watch this. 1 Peter 3:1. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Boy, a lot of, you know, anti-Christian groups, they seize on a verse like that and they think, see, the Bible is sexist. The Bible is, you know, telling wives that they gotta, you know, be a like a slave to their husbands and things like that. That's not what it's saying. The scripture is saying, wives, just like Christ was under authority and submitted himself to the Father, ladies, with that same humility of Christ, submit and reverence your husbands. Amen. Were God and Christ competing against each other? No, they were serving together, right? In the same way, should husband and wives be competing against each other? No, they're working together for the plan of God. Wives, here is your assignment. Can we go over into the Amplified? We're gonna read this. I'll say a few things, and then we'll be done right there. Guys, it all begins with you. Guys, it all begins with you. I'll tell you what, if there's strife in your home, guys, lovingly, if you've got to, you know, submit yourself, guys, and apologize, if you've got to ask forgiveness, that's absolutely right. People think that the three most important words in a marriage are, "I love you," but we all know better than that, right? The three most important words in a marriage are what? "I am wrong." Absolutely. Because if you cannot humble yourself in marriage, you're not going to make it. If you're not humble, there's some times when even you're technically right, but you've gone about it wrong, and you've got to confess that. Men, and if it's your time to confess it, confess it. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, we think that authority just means that you're always right. No, guys. Once in a while, we're wrong. No, all the time we make mistakes. Thank God for a humble spiritual woman who knows her role just like Christ knew his role with the Father. Amen. Look at this in the Amplified. It says, "In like manner, you married women." Do we have any married women here today? Oh, wow. Oh, boy. But I tell you what. I think folks came into this service, they're just going to sit. They're not going to respond no matter what is going on. Get involved with God if you want him to get involved with you. "In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands." Oh, the feminist movement is rolling their eyes. Hard to hear that. "You married women, be submissive to your husbands like Christ was submissive to the Father." See, we think that a man doesn't have to submit. Yes, a man does submit. There's scriptures that talk about a husband submitting to his wife in certain things. But this is what submission means. It says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them." Boy, that makes a lot of people mad, but it won't when you think about it in light of Christ. Christ adapted himself to the Father. He honored God, submissive and yielded to the Father. So that even if any of your husbands do not obey the word of God, that your husbands will be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. Gals, I'm going to say something that's going to seem very hurtful to hear. You will never convince your man to be godly. You will never convince him. Meaning, if you just sit there and tell him all the time, you need to be in church. You should do this. You should do that. Just so you know, God designed him to not respond that way. If you're sitting there telling him, you should do this better, you should do that better, you don't do this enough, you're not this, you're not that, you're not this, you're not that, he's never going to follow God. The Bible says that he is not won by discussion, but by example. Ladies, wives, your job is to be submissive. Your job is to be the example. I'll tell you what, we've got a lot of godly wives around here that are such wonderful examples. Guys, listen, I'll be the first to admit, Listen, and if you notice around here, most of the people on our staff are women because they're just so much better than men. They are more diligent. They are excellent. Why? You know, I'll tell you what, I'll be the first one to admit, I would never be able to do what God called me to do without my wife. I would have never been a pastor. I truly believe God said, okay, we can use him. Look at her. You know what I mean? Yeah, all right. Yeah, throw him in there because look how great she is. Oh, I say it all the time. God loves my wife way more than he likes me. Hey, God, Father, will you do this for me? Well, then will you do it for my wife then? Oh, yeah, sure, yep. So when I say this stuff, when we preach this out of the word, we have to know and understand that there is something that a man depends on, relies on so consistently from a godly, spiritual. I'll tell you what, my wife's example is a wonderful example for me. And guys, this is where your humility comes into play. See, guys, we think, well, I'm not letting a woman be my example. Your wives are supposed to be an example to you. Yeah. My wife motivates me to serve God. I'll tell you what, I just might be hiding in some cabin in Alaska by now if it wasn't for her. Oh, seriously. I mean, guys are not going to make it without a godly wife. Yes. God isn't just telling the wives to sit down and shut up. That's not what God is saying. He's telling the wives to be like Christ. Christ submitted to the Father, spoke no guile, and was not deceptive. Christ did not revile, insult, or plot revenge. Any wife that plots revenge on a husband that she feels is not doing enough is not being like Christ. Ooh. Any wife that will beguile or deceive her husband is not like Christ. Any wife that would insult her husband is not like Christ. Here's the instructions to the wives, and we will end right here. The number one instruction to a godly wife, submission, like Christ. What does that mean? Ladies, be the force that is gently persuading your husband to move towards God. Guys, does anyone know what I'm talking about? Do you see? Okay, we got a couple of honest men here. How many, I mean, I can say it for absolutely, that my wife will be a quiet force, always pushing me towards God. She doesn't insist. She doesn't demand. She doesn't try to, you know, of course, I'm following the Lord on my own accord. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that that example always makes me hungrier for God. Amen? Ladies, you are the force that is gently persuading your husband to move towards God because of your submission, your honor, your kindness. Amen. Man cannot be driven by the insistent words of his wife. God did not make man to respond that way. Right. Oh, do I dare say that? God did not make a woman to tame a man. Oh, boy. Take a deep breath, everybody. We need some Christmas music right now. Jingle bells, jingle bell rock if we have to. Oh, do I dare say that? Ladies, wives, your man is never your project. Never your project. Meaning, especially for those that are unmarried, don't ever, ever seek. Ladies, listen. Don't ever seek a man think that you're going to fix him up. When men want a project, they buy a classic car. When women want a project, they try to fix up a man. Don't try. Don't try. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. Ooh, boy. Praise the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Don't tell your husband what to do as much as you show him what to do, meaning through your example. Modesty, purity, and reverence. Show your husband that you are only for him. Wives, listen to this. Every man will struggle if he feels like he has to continually prove himself to his wife. I'm not in a proving ground with my wife. I'm not always, you know, my role in this life is to seek Christ's approval. Amen. Oh boy. Wives, if you're married, stop making him prove himself. Wives, listen to this. Relieve him of the burden of the idea in his mind that he's not enough. Every man will be attacked. The devil is pounding on the mind of a man every day of his life. You're not enough. You're not good enough. You're not a good enough husband. You're not a good enough provider. You're not a good enough Christian. You're not good enough at your job. You don't make enough money. You're not enough, not enough, not enough, not enough, not enough. And if a wife tries to make a husband constantly prove himself, that is basically telling him that he's not enough. Wives, only you on this earth can relieve the burden that he's not enough. You must show him, tell him, and display to him that he is always enough. Amen. Say, well, Pastor, you don't know my husband. He's not enough. That's the problem. You're right. He's not enough. But Jesus became enough for us all. Your job, ladies, isn't to make him enough. Your job is just to make him think he's enough. Sounds funny, but very true. Men are typically the most insecure creatures on this earth. Guys, can we just be honest for a second? There's no one more insecure than you and I. The devil knows it. The devil knows it. Men are insecure. Why? Because men are made of ego. God made man with ego. That's why the Bible says the man's need is reverence and the woman's need is love. Ephesians chapter 5, right? And so men are driven by ego. Not that that's all wrong. Obviously, it needs to be tempered and it needs to be fashioned and it needs to follow Christ, right? But men are so insecure. Ladies, it is a lifelong task to make sure that your man is not insecure. It's all the time. You're gonna have to tell him, compliment him, reverence him, help him, show him, right? Because if the strong man is not strong, ladies, you are the strength behind the strong man. If the strong man is tied up, the devil's gonna get in there. Ladies, wives, if you are in some way rooting against your husband, you are therefore rooting for Satan himself. I'm going to say that again. If you are rooting against your husband, you are rooting for the enemy. If a man is insecure, sometimes that issue can be related to the wife. Ladies, don't be the source of his insecurity. Well, I know this is a lot of tough stuff to hear. But you know what? The devil's not going to hold back. Why should I? You know, absolutely. The point I'm making is just make sure, ladies, you don't contribute towards his insecurity. Not saying that you are. But this is that relationship now. Think about, you know, how God has set the man in the position of leadership in the home. When God did that, of course, there's a target on every man's back. You know, the enemy wants to tear down any man and make sure he's not godly, make sure he's not productive, making sure that he's insecure, troubled, tied down with hobbies, jobs, and everything else but God. And a woman that comes in and serves the Lord and knows, you know, that place like Christ did with the Father will come in and she will be the strength behind him. She will produce such confidence, you know, in her husband. She will produce, you know, contribute towards a husband that will want to be in church, a husband that'll be strong, a husband that'll be moral and godly. All of a sudden, a husband that'll, you know, start to have desire to feed on the word of God. Amen. Ladies, you could almost say this. You are the life and soul of the home. You really are. Because that man is not going to fulfill his role without you, especially if you're against him. So husbands, let's go now down to 1 Peter 3:7. Now here we'll end it with you again. We gave the instruction to the wives. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the more precious vessel. And as being heirs together unto the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, that word honor, you know what it means? It means pay tribute. It says to value her highly like a precious, valuable vessel. So guys, here's your side of it. Your side is to love her, value her, you know, cherish her. So guys, don't just think that this is just all, you know, being the head of the home just means that you get to be King Kong in the house. No, being the head of the home means that you're tender towards Christ. It means that you're a tender giver to your wife. Amen. You are a student of the word. You love to give to your wife and kids. You love to see her heart's desires come true. Amen. Guys, you're not living a separate life from your wife. You are heirs of the grace of life together. If God's power is going to flow into the home, a husband better be loving his wife. A husband better be tender for the voice of God. A wife will need to be submissive and honorable and reverential towards her husband and to promote him and to push him forward in the things of God with a godly example. Amen. When these conditions are met, God moves in a mighty way. God moves in a mighty way. Folks, when I say this, I don't say it with arrogance, but I'll just say it because it's true. It doesn't mean that my wife and I don't go through, you know, trials. It doesn't mean that our kids haven't, you know, gone through tests and stuff like that. Of course, everyone does that. But folks, I'm going to just say this, not out of a boasting, but as a testimony to the Lord. We have heaven on earth. I wish I could bottle up what my wife and I have together. I wish I could bottle it up, and I wish every Christian couple could, you know, get a hold of it. Not saying that you aren't, but I'm just saying that marriage does not have to be a struggle. Marriage does not have to be a drudge. Marriage, you should be thrilled to be married to your absolute best friend. Amen. Praise the Lord. Your marriage is the number one point of interest in the home. Stop putting your kids in that place. Your kids can't handle being in that place. God didn't anoint your child to be the center of your home. God anointed the man of the home to be the head of the home. He anointed the marriage to be the focal point of every home. Guard it, protect it, invest in it. Amen. I'll tell you what, ask yourselves this question, married couples. How good is your friendship with your spouse? Just in you know, one being the least, 10 being the best. Just think about it in your mind. Where's your friendship level with your spouse? Put a number on that. If it's anything less than 10, I'm here to tell you, God's got something more for you. How about the intimacy level in your marriage? 1 to 10. If it's not 10, I'm telling you, God's got something more for you. Amen. What's that friendship like? What's that intimacy like? What's your spiritual agreement like? What's your agreement like in general? The Bible says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together lest they be in agreement? Say, well, what do you mean agreement level? How often do you fight? How much is there screaming and yelling in your house? Nobody loves screaming and yelling in a home more than the devil does. The Bible says, for where there's envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. Fighting is an invitation for the devil to come in and knock something over in your home. Fighting in your home is an announcement to every thief to come in and help themselves. Keep the fighting out of the home. Keep the devil out of the home. Amen. Folks, you get something out of this here today? Amen. Glory to God. Folks, sometimes it's tough to preach, but it'll save your life. Folks, don't walk out of this. If you walk out of this feeling like, well, my spouse isn't enough, so I'm going to go home and correct him, then you've totally missed the whole point of the message. This message is not preached for you to go correct somebody else. This message is for our hearts to correct ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and you are good. We bless your holy name. Father, your grace and favor flows through every Christian marriage. And if the marriage isn't right, nothing's going to be right. We should not go any further until we first make the corrections in our marriage. Every godly man should humble himself, take responsibility for his errors. Every humble woman of God should see where she's missed it and confess those faults to her husband. And the husband should confess his faults to the wife. Father God, you designed every marriage to be a best friendship. Father, you designed every marriage to be a passionate relationship, an intimate relationship, godly and pure. Father, you designed every home with a man at the head of the home who loves Christ, who's tender to the word of God, who leads his family in knowledge and the things of the Lord. Father, you designed every godly wife to get behind her husband, to root for him and show him a godly, pure, and modest example, to alleviate his insecurities, to promote and to reverence him. For Lord, this is what Christ did with you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Lord, we understand that every man who is a strong, godly man, his voice will make the greatest impact upon his children. His example will be the example that will steer and guide their future. Father, I pray for every husband in this place that they would step up and rise up to that place that you've called them to be. Father, I pray for every godly woman, every godly wife in this place to rise up and to be that subtle force, always moving her husband towards the things of God. Father, I pray for the children of this church that they would have godly examples in their parents. And Father, that they would see and know and desire all that they have. Father, I pray that every marriage would be the focus of the home, not the hobbies of the kids, not the activities of the family, but the marriage is the most important thing in that house. A godly marriage produces security and confidence inside every child. A child loves nothing more than to see parents that love each other. Thank you, Lord God. That's our prayer for every family, every husband, wife, and child in this place. We just praise you and glorify you. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you invited Jesus into your heart? If you're not sure, then don't leave here today until you are sure. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He gave his son Jesus on that cross 2,000 years ago to take the punishment that we all deserved. Now the Bible says that if you'll confess in his death, burial, and resurrection, if you'll put your faith in what Christ did for you, God will give you eternal life, wash all your sins. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to try to embarrass you today. I'm not going to walk down to you or anything. But if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus your Lord? I see your hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? They'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need my sins to be cleansed. Anybody else before we pray? Well, we did have a hand, so let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray this out of your heart. Speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Wow, was it a kind of a tough message to hear? Yeah, we know and understand that. God loves you. He's got a good plan for your marriage. Let's get all that God has for our homes. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just praise you today. Lord, we command your hand of blessing upon each one that is here. Father, we love you. Lord God, we just got our marching orders here today. Marching orders in our homes. Father, I want to be a better husband. Father, I want to be a better pastor. Father God, I believe that the men in this church, they want to be better husbands, better men of God. Father, I believe that the wives and the ladies of this church want to be better wives and better women of God. Lord, we just want to move closer to you. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.